some of my enjoyment tonight to sing with them instead of direct them. That was kind of fun. So filling in blanks, Dave Cremant's sick tonight. We've got sickness all over the place again, it seems like. Don't you get sick, okay? And don't get paranoid about it either. Just, all right. But it's good to be able to sing with them as well. Heaven's a wonderful place, isn't it? What a wonderful future and home. And that's on purpose to sing about that tonight. Paul's going to talk about it a little bit here in 2 Thessalonians. Well, we come to the second book of the Thessalonians. Again, the history seems to be that this book probably followed rather quickly upon the first book. Paul's concerned about them, what's going on in their ministry and their lives. They're facing challenges and tribulation, persecution. And he had encouraged them a lot in that first book as we've walked through the entire first book. And we come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as I start reading tonight, you're going to say, have I heard this before? Really, you have. A lot of what he says here in chapter 1 is very much a reflection. Some of it's word for word from chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. You say, does that mean you're going to be short tonight? You never know. Okay. But what a wonderful thing that Paul could rejoice in what was going on in their life. Now, I'm going to start tonight by giving you the outline. And then we're going to walk through the passage and hopefully plug in all the filler, if I can put it that way, the outline. So in verses 1 and 2, we really have his introduction, his greeting. It's saying hello, and yet it's a unique hello. It's a loving hello, something that belongs just to believers. And in fact, this hello, if I can put it this way, verses 1 and 2, it can be repeated in several of Paul's epistles. It's not the only spot you find it. There's the wording between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians in verse 1 is basically identical. Verse 2 is slightly different. But verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians is repeated as well in some of the other epistles also. So there's it's the greeting, it's the hello. But then the rest of the chapter is this. And I'm putting it in the framework of something that we can grow, all right? I'm putting it in preaching format, not in Paul's thoughts. So verses 3 and 4 is be commendable. God is challenging us through this passage, verses 3 and 4, to be commendable. Commendable by God, ultimately. But Paul commends them. And then verses 5 to 10, be hopeful, be hopeful. And then finally in verses 11 and 12, really almost a prayer of Paul's, be faithful. So be commendable, verse 3 and 4. Be hopeful, verses 5 to 10. Be faithful, verses 11 and 12. There is a famous Bible scholar, many of you would know his name, Warren Wiersbe. He has all those B series of books. Just so you know, I didn't get it from him. So if that's what he has in his notes on 1 Thessalonians, he got it from me. Okay, just kidding. it's a wonderful challenge. So as we follow the example of the Thessalonians and Paul's commendation of them and Paul's encouragement to them, this is the things that we want to glean tonight as we leave here tonight. I want to live a life that's commendable before my God. So commendable that even an apostle would say, I want to tell others about what you're doing for the Lord because it's an example. We should live in that type of way. We should be an example. We can do that because we have a hope and a future. And that's that section of be hopeful. Don't leave here tonight discouraged. This world may be discouraging. And in fact, the Thessalonians were facing a lot of discouragement, not only persecution, but tribulation. All kinds of trials. He doesn't spell it all out, but anything that's a bother to us, you could probably put under the category of trials, something that's a grievance to our heart. And Paul says, even in light of all of that, we can be, we ought to be, as believers especially, living a hopeful life. This is not the end, aren't you glad? There's an end that we look forward to, and that end, the glories of heaven, the rejoicings of an eternal life with Christ, should have implications on how I live today. You say, Pastor, have you said this before? Paul has said it before. Christ has said it before. A believer, as we walk through, and we're going to probably see this again as we are doing on Wednesday nights, our study through the whole Scriptures, our big picture Bible, and as we start touching the New Testament books, this theme doesn't come up once or twice. Over and over again, Paul seemed to always live in light of what's ahead. And that should affect how I live today. Live your life hopeful. Be encouraged. This is not the end. We are looking forward to the end, and for the believer, it's going to be absolutely glorious. And then, so in the midst of all this, as we look forward to the end, he's praying for them. All right, stick to the stuff. Christianity is not one firecracker after another firecracker. It's just a steady glow. Keep the logs on the fire. Don't let it go out, just keep the logs on the fire. Nothing fancy, it's just faithfulness. That's what it is. And that's what he's praying for them in verses 11 and 12. Okay, so now let's walk through the passage, all right? Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas as you would as read it in the book of Acts, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we'd seen these wonderful truths. Paul reminding them that as a church family, both individually and corporately, they are an assembly gathered together that's in God. What a wonderful place to be. You can be in all kinds of groups, but believer, you better be in God. And that's directly connected in this passage to being in God's assembly. You're doing the right thing being here. It's a part of assembling with brothers and sisters in Christ, being members here, being a part of it, and being a part of God's body. So, Church of Thessalonians in God our Father, again, the wonderful relationship we have with our Father, again, a reference to probably the sonship of Christ as well is referred to in the rest of the verse, and our Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw even this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, those words are rich and full. Yes, Jesus is our Lord. He's deity. He's our master. He is our Savior, Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is Christ. The New Testament, the Greek word for the Old Testament word Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the beloved Son, the only begotten Son. I am so glad that God in his great wisdom and plan gave us his Son, whom he cherishes in a unique and special way. It's a bond that we will never fully grasp because they're God together and yet unique and distinct in their personalities and roles. And God the Father loved God the Son. And because he loved God the Son and demonstrated his love through that Son, we can be his children. What a wonderful place to be in. You may not be in a great place in your life. You know, you might be in a bad work situation or a bad group, all right? Some of you have no choice, but you're in a union, all right? Those kinds of things. All the kinds of things that we're in. A lot of the life, some things sometimes we, you know, kids are in school. How many of you kids would like to not be in school? Yeah, all right, we're coming up to summer, right? You'll be honest, all right? But you're in, all right? As believers, let us not neglect to be in God through the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, all right, in the church, all right? So there's verse 1 as he's greeting, and he says, grace unto you, verse 2, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the riches of God's goodness to us is demonstrated in his grace in the cross of Calvary, and his continual working is giving of his Spirit to us to indwell us and direct our steps, illuminate our minds to the Word of God. That's all of God's grace to us. And Paul says, I want God's grace to be full in your life. Grace to you and God's wonderful peace. Now, that has implications for the rest of the passage here. Because as we know, as we see here in just a minute, they are suffering tribulation and persecutions. From the world's perspective, that's no peace. We may, believer, come to a place in this country where you pillow your head at night and you pray for the morning, not knowing what may happen in the night. I'm reminded of just an illustration in Europe during the early days of World War II. Kristallnacht, the night when the Germans came and tore down all kinds of buildings and burned the Jewish businesses and all those kinds of things in the middle of the night. That could happen to Christians. And yet in the midst of that, I can have peace in Christ. That's a peace that passes understanding, isn't it? Learn now, believer. Learn now in the peaceful life that we have in the United States. Learn now to rest in his peace. Don't let a day like that catch you off guard. Having no experience on how to trust the Lord through the most difficult times. Be thankful at times that God puts trials in your life so that you learn to trust him and have peace of heart, even in the midst of the trials. Ever struggle with your besetting sin? It's like, Lord, I need to conquer this. Please forgive me again. Those testings and trials that sometimes the Lord comes, even when we're dealing with our sin, can be used by the Lord to help us to find His peace. To be able to rest in Him, say, I can't do this. God, I'm done. You're in a good spot now. Now trust His Word, find encouragement from His Word by the Spirit of God, and rest in the truth that God promises us. The truth that we're going to talk about in just a minute. Be hopeful. Let that peace settle your heart. Know that this world is not your home. You're just passing through. You can, you could, by God's grace, have peace of heart, even the night like Peter, before your execution. I find that still amazing in Acts chapter 12. He's sleeping. Wait a second. He's going to be martyred the next morning. How many of us would be sleeping? He's sleeping in the prison. In fact, he's sleeping so soundly that when the angel wakes him up, he still thinks he's sleeping. Oh, this is a dream. This is a good dream. It's like, I could imagine as he gets a couple blocks away and the angel leaves him, he's like, whoa! What an amazing peace of heart. Now, is that supernatural? Absolutely it is. That's not conjured up in your heart. Rest in God, believer. Don't try to conjure up some kind of peace in your heart and make things, everything under your control. No. Just trust the Lord and His Word. There are times, literally, in times of great trial and tribulation, where the only peace you find is the peace of God's Word as you recite it and as you sing it. But let that peace dwell in your heart richly. Let it enjoy you, and you can find rest in the Lord. So what a wonderful thing that Paul, even in his greeting, says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of both of those. Now, as we come now to verse 3 and 4, God challenges you and I. Let's follow the example of Thessalonians and be commendable. What does he say here? We are bound. I have to, Paul says. I've just got to thank God always for you. Brethren, all right, brothers in Christ, as it is meet, it's just most appropriate, he's saying. Because, why is it appropriate? Because that your faith, that's a key word here, that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, the love of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth. Now, again, I'll remind you, you probably have to turn back only one page in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Turn there. Again, he's talking about, he's grateful to see their faith growing and their charity abounding. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 10. What's he doing? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our ways unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Notice as we come back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, I thank the Lord. God answered my prayer. Your love is abounding. Excuse me. Your faith is increasing. It's growing. What a neat answer to prayer. Because the Thessalonians were tender to the Lord's working in their life, Paul saw an answer to his prayer, and he was thrilled to death. Believer, excuse me, a couple of just practical thoughts. You want to see a brother or sister grow in Christ? Moms and dads, you want to see your children grow in the Lord? Don't neglect the ministry of prayer. Be faithful, praying for very specific needs in their life, spiritual needs. Don't neglect them. Don't just pray that your children stay healthy physically. Could it be that the Lord, especially as your children grow older, use that physical sickness to grab their attention and grow in the Lord? Isn't that what you really want? Don't you want them to be more like their Savior? Well then, minister to your children in prayer. I earnestly, for my older children, and I'm suspecting it'll come to that point with my younger children now too. I've already been praying for their salvation. But there came a point with my older kids that I begged God, Lord, their soul needs to be saved. I'm dealing with a rebel here. It wasn't just one or two of them, it was all of them. Lord, please. And then guess what happened? When they, Lord, redeemed their soul, it was a cause of great rejoicing in my heart. God had answered my prayer. And then, obviously, we continue to pray for them. Pray, Sunday school teachers, your ministry to your children here is, they're one of the aspects of that ministry, one of the parts of that is prayer. Are you praying for them? How about those of you that work with the children on Wednesday nights or the teenagers? Do you pray for them individually? Lord, help this one. He or she needs to grow in this area. That's a great ministry. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, and guess what happened? His prayer was so abundantly answered by the Lord that he was, in a sense, jumping up, shouting for joy. I can't help it. I've just got to. It's most appropriate, Paul says, that I commend you, that you are growing in your faith, your understanding of God's word, your trust in God, your obedience, your trust and obey. There's no other way, all right? That's your faith, is growing exceedingly. This is abundant, above all that I could ask or think, Paul says, that you're growing in your faith, and your love to each other is just abounding. It's not, okay, it's nice, it's not a pat. No, those of you in Thessalonica, you're caring for one another. You're demonstrating biblical love to each other, helping each other grow in Christ. I can't help it, Paul says. I must rejoice in your faith and in your love. So that, verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. Now, this is a little unusual, something that Paul often did not do. We know that at times he used, remember, the Macedonians to kind of prod the Corinthians on in their giving. We'll come across that as we continue to walk through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. But this, the word, in fact, glory here, it gives the clue that this was not his usual manner. But he couldn't help himself. God had so abundantly answered prayer. God was so greatly working in the Thessalonians that Paul couldn't help himself but say, folks, as he was working in other churches, folks, look at what the Lord is doing in Thessalonica. Let's follow their example so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. And he points out another characteristic that he glories in. He glories in their faith and their charity, verse 3, but now he glories in their patience. That's the word endurance. Their patience and their faith. Now notice, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. They had faced challenges and tribulations that we don't know any of the specifics of. But they had faced it with such a spirit and attitude, understanding and knowing that this was not the end, and so they would gladly for the Lord's sake. And in fact, the word persecutions there is the idea that they were being assaulted because they were Christians. They were receiving, whether it was just shame or loss of income, imprisonment, any kind of persecution, they were doing it because they were Christians. It was happening to them because they were Christians. And in the midst of that, as we'll see in just a moment, for the glory of God's name, they endured. And Paul says, I can't help myself, but glory in your faith. You were trusting the Lord. You were obeying the Lord when it wasn't easy, when it was hard. You were enduring in times of great persecution and in all kinds of trials, the word tribulation there. You didn't lose faith. I must say that there have been times of discouragement in my life as I've tried to come alongside a brother and sister in Christ who's going through a deep trial. And instead of trusting their Lord, instead of enduring the tribulation, they're turning away from their God, angry at God, bitter at what He's doing. And as much as I tried to help with words of encouragement and hope, words of saying, listen, God's in charge. You may not think so right now, but He absolutely is. Their testimony was not one of endurance, but one of giving up. Believer, don't be like that. Determine in your heart, no matter what comes, I want my life to glorify my God. I want my faith to be seen. I want my love to be demonstrated even to my persecutors. That's the love of God in our lives as we saw this morning. I want to endure. A part of that endurance, I suspect, was a sweet spirit in the midst of that persecution and trial. It wouldn't have been something commendable had they been people that you always heard a complaint from about God. Yeah, I'm hanging in there. No, if I really understand the next section of this passage, I can, with God's grace and assistance, always have the joy of the Lord. even in the midst of the deepest trials. Now, is that natural? No, that's not natural at all. That's supernatural. That's something that God gifts you with. But let Him gift you. Keep trusting Him. Keep depending upon Him. So Paul rejoices in these commendable characteristics of the Thessalonians. They had faith. They had charity. They had endurance, patience. Now, he goes on to describe really this, and this is our section on be hopeful. He says in verse 5, which is, and that which is, as we understand the passage, is referring back to the endurance and faith that he just talked about. These things are a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. That seems to be incongruous. How could the Thessalonians' endurance and faith be a demonstration, a manifestation, a revealing of God's righteous judgment? It seems as though everything in their life was upside down. God wasn't judging those who were persecuting them. God wasn't making the wrongs right. It seemed like everything was wrong. And that's the very point. In the midst of everything seeming to be wrong, they trusted their God. And their faith and endurance demonstrated that God would one day make everything right. You see, without a hope in the righteous judgment of God that will come one day, that God is just, that God is right. And in fact, why don't I just read verse 6, because this follows right along. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. This is, again, a little bit of a complicated Greek passage, but it says something like this. For sure, God is just. As we find in Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's His job to be judge. Now, because I know that God will make all wrongs right, that He will judge my life and the life of everyone, every one of us will give an account. All those that live in this world will too. I can trust His, verse 5, His righteous judgment. And in the midst of all these wrongs, know that God is fully aware of what's going on, and He will give me grace to endure those trials. Beside a bed in a hospital, to hear the words, Pastor, it's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? My heart wants to scream, what's fair is hell. What's fair is death. No, the righteous judgment of God is that we are sinners. And our sin taints everything, doesn't it? And so in the midst of some of our greatest trials, don't say, God, it's not fair. Say, God, give me grace. I know that because of who I am, because of my very person, this body is being destroyed. The healthiest among us one day, unless the Lord returns, will face death. We're all dying. And I can tell you, by testimony of some of you and some of those that are among us who have gone to heaven already, God's grace is sufficient in the hour of death. Don't think it's not fair. Death takes on a whole new picture for the believer. It's our doorway to heaven. May we view it that way. May we understand that at the end, in glory, you'll be glad that you had to pass through the veil of death to get rid of this wicked old body and enjoy the glories of heaven for eternity. Don't consider your trials and tribulations unfair. If we got what we deserved, we'd spend an eternity without God in a place of eternal punishment. That's what we deserve. That's what's fair. May we be willing to think and know that God is righteous, His judgments are always true, and therefore I can be counted worthy, verse 5, which is a manifest token as I trust God with my faith and my endurance. And I trust that righteous judgment of God, I can be counted worthy. I can be declared, is the idea. Declared worthy of the kingdom of God. That's unfair. But I'm on my way there. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm His citizen. I'm His child. And one day, I will be declared worthy of His kingdom. Really, that happened at the moment of salvation. I'll enjoy that declaration the moment when I see Christ face to face. That's unfair. But that's God's grace and that's God's goodness. And so in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my persecution, I endure knowing that one day the righteous judgment of God will declare me worthy of His kingdom because I've received His salvation. And so I will gladly suffer for the kingdom's sake at the end of verse 5. It's okay. I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait until God in His perfect timing and will allows me to enter His kingdom and rejoice for eternity in His presence. And so He goes on in verse 6, as I've already said, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them which trouble you. There will come a day of judgment for those who are rebelling against God and His will and against God's ministers and against God's heralds. And to you who are troubled, he says, verse 7. Now watch this. Key word for this section. Rest with us. The word can actually be translated at times relax. Don't get all hung up on this, folks. In the midst of your trials and tribulations, you can rest in the Lord. And Paul says, I've experienced it and I'm experiencing it. I'm finding rest in the Lord, in my heart. There is, all the way back to verse 2, peace and grace. And you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. The word mighty angels, just a note there. The word mighty doesn't describe angels, it just describes Jesus Christ. So like we can put it this way, with His angels of power, angels that demonstrate how powerful He is. All right, so He'll be revealed, goes on in verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there will come a day of vengeance, of retribution, of punishment on all those that know not God. And then a subcategory of that, those that obey not the gospel. People ask, they try to come up with this real theological question. Well, what about the poor heathen in deepest, darkest, wherever, that have never heard the gospel? God's too merciful to not let them go to heaven, right? No, that's not true. And again, this description is very clear here. He will be revealed in flaming fire, Christ will. He'll take vengeance on all those that know not God. And those who have heard the gospel and have not obeyed God. Now, is God unfair? No, again, He's not unfair. We are rebels against our great Creator and our great Savior. Believer, may this motivate us. I believe it motivated Paul. How will they hear without a preacher? Romans chapter 15. May we continue to be passionate about telling the world about the gospel so that at the least, and I know this is almost a terrible way to think of it, but at least they would fit into the second category of verse 8, that they haven't obeyed the gospel, but they've at least had the opportunity to hear. We have a responsibility in this day and at this time to do all we can to get the gospel around the world. May we be faithful to do that. Because one day we know, this is part of our motivation, we know that all those who do not accept Christ as their Savior will receive God's vengeance. May it motivate us to love our family who are unsaved enough to break down the walls of our fear, insecurities, and tell them again about the Savior. I don't want my unbelieving relatives to face God's vengeance. May it cause us again to remember that neighbor next door or across the street, unless they accept Christ, they will face God's vengeance, God's judgment. Let us be faithful in telling them about the gospel. Their response to the gospel is not my doing. That's God's work in their life by the wooing of the Spirit of God. I understand that. But I have been called to be His messenger. I'm a part of God's great, wonderful plan. That amazes me, but let us be faithful. I need to be hopeful that one day God will do His work. And he goes on in verse 9, "Who shall be punished? They will pay their penalty with everlasting destruction from, away from, the presence of the Lord, His very presence, and from, away from, the revelation of His glory, of His power." Believer, we will enjoy the very presence of God for eternity. We will see the great glory of His majestic power in as full of living color as possibly our eyes can take in. May it cause us to remember that one day there will be those who won't see that, who won't enjoy that. Now, Paul was pointing out in this passage, be hopeful. Where it seems as though wickedness is getting the exaltation, is winning the day, oh, don't forget, God will turn the tables and all will be made right. May you demonstrate the mercy of God to the unbeliever, sharing the gospel with them. But do know that there will be those who will rightly spend eternity away from God in eternal punishment. And it's only by God's mercy and grace that I'm not. Not because I'm better than they are, but because I've received God's mercy and grace in the person of Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so in the midst of persecution, when everyone is against you, when you are ill-treated, mistreated, destroyed, there's hope. God will make all the wrongs right. So he goes on in verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired, marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. All right, he can't help himself but throw in, this is you Thessalonians, you believe this. So admired in all them that believe in that day. There will come a future day when all who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior will rejoice and marvel in the great glory of God. We will glorify our wonderful Savior. We will bring praise to His name because we stand redeemed, and it glorifies His great mercy and grace to us. Don't forget that that day is coming. So in the midst of, all the way back to verse 4, in the midst of your persecutions and trials and tribulations, be hopeful. There comes a day when you will rejoice. All enemies of the cross will be destroyed. And that praises the character and righteousness of God, it'll cause me to rejoice. That seems incongruous to our minds. But there will come a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we will be a part of that glorying. Read through the first, those of you in this class here on Sunday school on Sunday morning, been going through the Revelation. First part of the book of Revelation. The glorying that will take place because we have been redeemed and our great God will rule and reign forever. We'll be a part of that. That's our hope. That's our future. That's not an unreality. It's as real as you're sitting here tonight. It's no, can I put it this way, in reference to this morning? It's no idle talk. This is not wasted words, folks. It's real. I will one day, because I've been redeemed by Christ, stand and glory and marvel in my great God who has redeemed my soul. And it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So, tonight, let's live a life that's commendable. Be commendable, verses 3 and 4. Be hopeful. This world is not done. All wrongs will be righted. And God will live in glory, and we will be a part of that glorification. Be hopeful. Live for that day. And let that day affect how you look at and how you face those who persecute you and the tribulations and trials that God allows into your life to make you more like His Son. But finally, at the end of the day, today, tonight, don't forget, let's be faithful. Verse 11 and 12. Wherefore also we pray. So Paul says, all right, in light of all these truths, believers, I'm praying for you. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, that you would come to the place where even in this life now, that you would live out, kind of the idea here, live out the calling that you received at the moment of your salvation, that you would live to be commended by God. So we pray, Paul's prayer would be something like this: Lord, the Thessalonians have really been growing in their faith. They've been abounding in their love. Oh, may they not slow down. May the fire of their soul for the Lord Jesus Christ not be dwindled. May they continue to live a life that is commendable to God, so that they will be counted worthy of all the righteous calling. So that, and now he goes on to describe some of this, verse 11, he goes on, and fulfill, be complete in all the good pleasure of his goodness. Now, you can see the word his here is in italics. It's not in the Greek. And probably the idea is best understood in all the his good pleasure of goodness. Put the his with good pleasure, not with goodness. It is God's will that we, in our lives, completely fill out the character of the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness. Believer, in this life, God wants us to be faithful in being good. Be good. That is commendable to God. That will allow you to stand before the Lord and receive commendation, to be counted worthy of what you're called. You are called a saint. Don't forget that. I know that there is a right, humble spirit about Christians, and that's appropriate and right. But do you realize that right now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are, not you will be, no Catholic doctrine here, you are a saint. And Paul is praying, Lord, help the Thessalonians to live up to their name, that they'll be commendable to God. And how is that done? Well, Lord, help the Thessalonians to be all about completing all of the goodness that you have planned for them. God, it's your good pleasure, it's your desire and your passion for all of your children that are following you to look like you, to be good. This is what it means. Children can understand that just as well as adults. Be good. And he goes on, not only to be good, but then to demonstrate the work of faith with power. God asks us to live out, to work out our faith in the demonstration of his great power. That's the Spirit's power. As I humbly yield to the Lord and say, all right, God, with your help, I want to obey God's word. I want to understand it. I want to learn this body of faith that we cling to and love. Yes, it's talking about our salvation, but way beyond that, the whole body of truth that we embrace and say it's ours, that we as, even as Baptists claim, this is the Bible. It's our only rule of faith and practice. All right, well then, Paul says, I want you to live that faith out, and it's demonstrated by how you live. Faith without works is dead. Yeah, James got that right, and so did Paul right here. I want to see your faith growing. And how do I know that your faith is growing? Because you're living out the truth that God's word commands you to do. If, as we've already looked at, we honestly believe that God will take vengeance on everyone who knows not him and is disobedient to the gospel, what will that do? What will that faith do in our life? If I believe that, I can do no other but to tell others about the great gospel of Jesus Christ so that they will receive his mercy, not his vengeance. Can I be so bold as to say it this way, believer? If you don't tell others about Christ, you're not walking in faith. It's that straightforward. I know that I'm speaking of ideal, and I understand that we struggle, and there's others, and if we get to 1 Timothy, which I plan to get there, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Timothy was timid. And I understand he works with that, but the reality is, if I believe that someone is going to hell and face the vengeance of God, and I am the tool that God can use to reach them, to rescue them, then I better live out my faith. Now, another example, like Paul here. In 1 Thessalonians, he'd prayed for the Thessalonians to grow in their faith and to grow in their love. And we see, obviously, an answer to prayer. He believed that his prayer was effectual. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's not just an exercise in futility to take your needs to the Lord in prayer. So, what is your first reaction when you have a problem? Is it to complain or is it to pray? Live out your faith. He was wanting them to be faithful in the basic disciplines of the Christian life. If, in fact, I am to grow in my faith, what I believe and how I live, well, where do I find my faith? You know the answer, it's God's Word. When was the last time you got into God's Word and diligently studied it? We talk about this often, but I cannot neglect to tell you again. If you're not a person of the book, you're neglecting your faith. It's not growing. Let your faith work itself out. I'm with you. I know that the days get full. It's not uncommon, unfortunately, in these recent days here, for me to be spending some of my final time in God's Word way after we've come into the next day. Life has been full. It's okay. But I've got to. I cannot. My life will fail. My faith will diminish if I'm not filling my heart and mind with God's Word. It's that important, believer. I believe, I trust you believe too, that I must grow my faith. And that starts with the foundation of getting into God's Word regularly, daily. It's not just because I'm a pastor. I need it even more so because of that, because I'm the one giving you God's Word, and may God help me to give it to you right. But it's because I want to please my God. I need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. We could go on illustration after illustration. So God says, wherefore, verse 11 again, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy, that you would live to be commended of the calling that God has given you in your salvation and your faith, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, be good, and the work of faith with power, be faithful in working out your faith. And then finally, point three under this point, all right, verse 12, I'll get it out. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was praying that the Thessalonians would, through their life, glorify the name, the person, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that phrase in the middle there, and ye in Him, if I can put it this way, your greatest glory is to glorify Christ. I'll pick on Daniel. He's got broad shoulders, all right? We talked about it last Sunday. He got an award at graduation. Is that his greatest glory? Only if it ultimately glorifies Christ. He is glorified when his Savior is glorified through him. Believer, we must always live to bring glory to Jesus Christ. My life and everything I do, your life and everything you do, should point people, should point your children, should point your own heart to Jesus Christ. I need to glorify God. And how is that accomplished? Because that's impossible in my flesh. Well, that's that last part. The cause, the source of me being able to glorify God is, here we come again, the grace of God. I don't understand it. It's absolutely amazing to me that God in His goodness says, all right, son, talking to me, son, you are to glorify me. But son, I know you can't do that. So let me help you do your job. Really, believer, We are without excuse. Because we've been given the grace of God, every one of us, no matter who we are, can glorify God. Because God is with you. His grace is sufficient. So, all of a sudden, the picture that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians 12, that we'll come to, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul says, I'll rather glory in my weakness that the grace of God may be glorified. So, in all of your tribulation, all of your persecution, lean hard on God. Ask Him to help you to be faithful. Don't give up your faith. Fulfill all that God has asked you to do in being good, even in the midst of trials. Be faithful. Be faithful. And it will bring glory to your dear Savior's name. Several illustrations are running through my head. But as you contemplate and look at the life of a faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe in your own mind, let me put it this way, pick one out. Someone maybe you know dear, maybe someone who's already gone on to glory. Someone who has faithfully lived out in their life what they believed, acted upon it, let it be worked out in their life. And it seems as though you get around that person, and not unnaturally, it seems to be almost a normal response, that your heart is always turned to the Savior. It may be out on the softball field, it may be over the fence in the backyard, maybe showing up for a meal at the house, and when they leave, it's like your heart is rich in the Lord. How did they do that? Was it some kind of little magical potion of faith that they got? No. They were so submissive to the will and grace of God in their life. It was just oozing from their pores. Can I put it that way? They were glorifying Christ. Folks, work on it. Be faithful. Be faithful. Glorify the Lord. So, let us be commendable like the Thessalonians, letting our faith and our charity and our endurance grow and abound. And we can do that because, let's be hopeful, the end is that God will make all things right. And He will allow you to glorify Him in glory. And you'll be a part of that marvelous work. So, be faithful. It's everyday, normal work. Faithful in being good. Faithful in working out your faith. Faithful in glorifying your Savior. So, let's go get it done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word tonight. Thank You for the testimony of the Thessalonians. Thank You that they lived such a way that Paul couldn't help himself but commend them. It was just the right thing to do. They were setting a godly, good example for the churches. Unknown to them, they were setting an example for us tonight. Thank You. Lord, may we one day have the opportunity to thank the Thessalonians for their godliness, for their faithfulness, for the commendable characters of faith, of love, of endurance, for their trust in You and looking ahead and being hopeful in what You will do and accomplish. The Thessalonians of that day are already enjoying some of the riches of their reward even today. It was worth it all for them. So like them, like Paul prayed for them, help us to be faithful. Faithful in being good. Faithful in living out our faith. Faithful in glorifying our Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Believer, are you without hope tonight? Maybe tonight your heart has been kind of heavy over these last several days, weeks. You've lost your focus on God's eternal perspective on what will happen. And you say, Pastor, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you pray for me tonight? I want again to turn my eyes to what God has promised, that His Word is sure, that there will be a righting of all wrongs, and that I can trust Him and be hopeful in the joys and rewards that will come to me one day. Would you pray that God would help me keep that focus on heaven, that focus on that hope? Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? Maybe quietly raise your hand and say, that's my need, Pastor. Yes. Amen. Yes, amen. Keep your heart focused there, believer. Secondly, believer, are you being faithful? Maybe to wrap it all up in one thought, does your life consistently, faithfully glorify Jesus Christ? Or do you often get in the way of that glory? Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? God, through His Word tonight, has picked maybe a specific area, or maybe even my own heart attitude and coldness. And would you pray that God would help me? Remember, He gives you the grace. That God would help me to be faithful in being good, in living out my faith and glorifying God. Is that your need tonight? Could I pray for you? Anyone quietly slip your hand in there and say, that's my need, Pastor. Yes, amen. 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 Are you here tonight without the Savior? He's died for you. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Paul was one of the chief sinners, and yet God redeemed him. As he, by simple faith in the finished work of Christ, trusted Him for His eternal life. Is that your need tonight? Say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I have not received the gospel of Jesus Christ as my salvation, but I would like to tonight. Anyone quietly raise their hand in the air and say, that's my need tonight. Pastor, please pray for me. I need to be saved tonight. Anyone at all? So, Lord, we thank You so much for Your Word, and thank You for the encouragement. I trust that we will, as believers in the Lord, leave encouraged tonight. Oh, help us to be living lives that are commendable to You. Help us to look forward to the future and live in hope. May we be faithful, ultimately glorifying You in all that we do and say in our life. May the grace of God abound in our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. Opportunity for you to respond and let the Lord work in your heart. If you need to come spend a moment in prayer here, why don't you come at the front steps or sit at the front pew and spend some time. If you need some counsel or encouragement, maybe something I said is a little confusing or something, well, come catch my hand. We'll have someone step out with you and open God's Word and give you some strength and help from God's Word. If you're here tonight without the Savior, oh, please come. We would rejoice to lead someone to the Lord tonight. So as our instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, as you need a moment, an opportunity to come and say, God, You're working in my heart, I want to be faithful to it, then why don't you come and spend some time with Him in prayer.